Glad in it, amen. All right, nice to see a good crowd out this morning. I'm enthusiastic for our gathering today. And we realize, don't we, that we live in very tumultuous and chaotic times. Forgive me for my cough yet. But I'll tell you what, folks, I'm thankful and I'm encouraged. And I find security in the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. Hebrews 13:8. And I'll tell you what, he's still on the throne. His love is not diminished. His word is true. The Bible says it's settled forever in heaven. Folks, Jesus told us in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions." Let me tell you something else today, folks. Heaven has not been changed. And Jesus is preparing a place today because his love hasn't changed for everyone who's placed their faith and trust in him. So on that basis this morning, if you're able, let's stand. Let's sing the doxology this morning, and then we're going to sing "My Hope is in the Lord," which is on the screen, or number 352 if you have a book. So let's give God praise and glory today. I'll tell you what, folks, I'm not down in Jesus Christ. We have every reason to be encouraged, and I think that, again, God will see us through whatever it is that we may face. So let's sing the doxology together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. My hope is in the Lord, and then remain standing for our invocation following this hymn. Let's sing it out this morning, folks. Where is your hope today?
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freed.
Good singing. Welcome to one and all. Shall we go to the Lord now in prayer as we begin this time of interaction with him and fellowship with one another? Our Father in heaven, we give thanks again for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you today, Lord, for the nice group of folks that have come out, Father, that you've sent today through the power of the Spirit. I pray today, Lord, and we're especially thankful for Pastor and Mrs. Counterman as they've come to share again, Lord, the burden that you've placed on them, and the particular venues that you have sent them on in your ministry. And so, Father, we thank you again today for your superintendence. Now, Lord, today we still pray for someone that may be considering coming or that may have been hindered a slight bit this morning, that they would be brought here safely. And, Lord, as always, we think of our community that surrounds us, and we thank you, Lord, for the great message of the gospel, the good news that we have to share. Now, Lord, we realize, too, there are some of our own number that are not here today. We know due to the virus, there are some because of frail situations that are unable to come out yet. And, Lord, we realize there are many obstacles and hindrances that Satan has placed in our way. But I pray today that you'll break down those hindrances and that we'll leave here forever changed. Lord, we also know there are some in our midst that are ill, others that may be struggling today. Maybe there was a fight in the home. Whatever it could be, Lord, a hindrance that's been there, we pray, Lord, you'd work in the midst of these folks today. Lord, we also know there are those that are struggling with grief. And we think this morning of Ginger Carroll and her daughter Faith at the passing of her mother and grandmother. And we just pray for the Carroll family then this morning, Lord, because of that. Now, Lord, again, may you be pleased in the things that take place here this morning at Fruitland Baptist Church. Give us power and Holy Spirit might, Lord, to live, to love, and to serve in this day that you've given us. And we'll give you thanks in advance. May you be pleased, Lord, in what takes place here this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few things now as we go to announcement time. As I mentioned, be in prayer for the Carroll family. I don't believe they're here this morning, but at the loss of Ginger's mother over here, our neighbor across the street. Also this morning, if I could just jog our thinking for a moment, on the right-hand side of your bulletin, or you've seen the announcements that are up on the screen this morning. Tonight is our evening service at 6 o'clock. The message tonight is a requested message. I still have several of those to preach, and I just want to say this as well, that we have been beginning what we call Real Church here in the last month or so in our Wednesday night Bible studies that will be assimilated into our Sunday night gathering. And what that all is about is working within the walls to go outside the walls to reach people. So we're learning, again, from what, as we heard this morning from Brother Counterman, what the Bible teaches about what we need to be doing. Folks, this is not anything new. It's an ancient demand from God and a desire of God to reach out to people. So look into that. But tonight, one of the last traditional messages for a time here, even though every Sunday night there will be a message and an interactive time as to how we work through Real Church. But tonight, a requested message, the gravity of our sin, the greatness of his salvation. And buckle your seatbelts, because this is not going to be a mamby-pamby message. And all of our toes need to be stepped on, even if we wear steel-toed boots. Amen? Our services are back to normal, it says here. Well, pretty much. But as we know, there's still some things that are different. We're still having Jesus Club in the morning in place of individual classes from junior high and down. But hopefully, and again, I'm thrilled. Mary, good to see you today. We missed you. Yeah. We know that many people have been very cautious, and that's all right with the corona. But we're glad to see people we haven't seen in a while back with us. And we're glad for anyone that's visiting today as well. Everyone here is welcome. Ladies Bible Study, January 23rd. Beth is the go-to person on that. And this seems to be an extended Bible study at 10 to 11:30. Oh, no, I thought that was 1:30. An hour and a half. Very limited amount of time, but a great time to praise God and to delve into his word. Wilton Bible Study, Thursday the 21st at 6 p.m. And then you'll see my thought for the week there. Is there anything else that we need to get voiced this morning that we haven't? We're starting to kind of get reconnected again into the normal flow. Amen. Is there anything? Okay. If not, this is a time, again, we don't pass an offering plate during this time of corona. By the way, there are masks and sanitizers in the back, and the ushers are glad to help you if you have any needs. And so there are receptacles in the back for offerings as you're led through the work of the Spirit and the Word, and you're giving back to God. But this is a time that we'll take to meditate a little before Brother Counterman comes to speak to us this morning And again, I'm going to ask that God would bless both the gift and the giver at this time. So shall we bow, and then we'll have a time of meditation to prepare our hearts for what comes next. And the ladies will play here for a brief moment. And I believe Autumn and the girls have a special for us today. Praise God. So shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we come humbly before your throne today. We realize, Lord, we are not worthy of any of these good things you have given us. Excuse me. Lord, your very makeup is that of goodness. It's one of your names. You're the good shepherd. You want to do good to all people. And we know ultimately today that you love us with a good love. And you went to the cross to take our penalty in our place. Lord, that's real love, and we thank you for that today. We thank you for the power of the gospel, and that it yet has free course and goes wherever you will it to go and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, again, that Fruitland Baptist would be a lighthouse for the gospel in this area. Lord, we're thankful, too, that through your goodness, you've given us the ability to give. You don't force that on us, but you, again, show us some standards about that, but you gently say, Lord, or folks, with our hearts, we need to consider to give back a portion of what you've already given to us so wondrously. So, Lord, this morning I ask that you'd bless the gift and the giver, and that these gifts would be used, again, for your glory, and that we, again, would be a blessing to you. Now, Lord, as we meditate briefly, we pray for Brother Counterman as he brings our message this morning, and that again, Lord, this would be a day where lives are changed for your sake. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, we have a nice family group here this morning that's going to present to us, and we're thankful for that today.
Well, this is a song we've worked on for a while. We got prevented from singing it once. I think we got sick, maybe. I'm not sure what stopped us. Do you remember?
Yeah, we got sick.
We got sick, yeah. We didn't have the coronavirus. Praise the Lord. But we praise the Lord anyways. It didn't really matter what we had. God is good all the time. This song is called At the Cross, Your Love Ran Red. And it's made famous by Chris Tomlin. And we hope to really please the Lord today with this song. Girls, remember everything? Ellie, let's hold it. If you don't remember a single word, it'll come back to you. We'll be all right.
Thank you.
privilege to have Andy and Joelle Cowerman with us from the great city of Burlington. Now, Andy, how long have you folks been back up this way? About 3 years, or has it been longer?
About three.
About three?
Almost three.
I know Andy probably more superficially than I should. His son Simeon and wife Bonnie and fellowshipped here quite a little bit at Calvary Baptist of Burlington. But we're excited to have you here today. We're excited to have you out for lunch too afterward, and to hear a few more things and get to know you. So Andy, and rather than me tell the whole about you, I'll let you tell about yourself today.
Okay.
But we're thankful that you're here, brother.
Thank you. You know, it's really good to have to be able to go out and have and be part of lunch rather than be the lunch. We spoke a little bit about that this morning. I'm going to stay down here if that's okay. We start with a 4-minute video. It will give you a little bit of background about what's going on, why we're doing what we're doing. I'll take you into the scriptures if you want to start looking for where we're going to be. I'll be in Acts chapter 14. We'll look at the video and I'll come up and I'll gab with you, okay? And pray with you.
Hola, your journey starts now.
Just south of our border is an amazing world that needs the gospel. Beam Latin America has a wonderful program for those who would like to diversify their opportunities in this good news expedition. This mission's journey was set in motion by the Apostle Paul. Many of us are familiar with this activation of our Lord's command and that we are to be great commissional Christians. Beam Latin America still believes this model works. This means evangelism, making disciples, assembling believers into local churches, and repeating the process from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Missions has a very specific biblical purpose, evangelization that produces churches. Paul evangelized. Acts 13:49 says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." Paul saw churches started, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 14:23. This resulted with churches in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. The journey expanded throughout all Asia and Europe. Paul capitalized on this clear vision by training pastors, his seminary on the road. These trained men were ready to minister in the churches that were started. With great commissional obedience, Paul's 3 missionary journeys, came great expansion of the gospel. By the 15th century, we saw the journey expand to the New World, the Americas. This expansion brought souls saved, church starts, and biblical training throughout the world. The journey is about to go full circle in many parts of the world. The time is right for the expertise of Beam. Where can our journey take us? We have opportunities in Brazil, Bolivia, Chile, Mexico, Puerto Rico, Ecuador, Argentina, Honduras, and other countries in South America. Many graduates would be overjoyed to receive a 2-year window of support to plant a new church. These are men who live without in order to get an education, who already know the language, and can travel freely throughout the nations of Latin America. We can clearly see an advantage in investing in a national graduate versus an American graduate. In the time it takes one new American missionary to get his first church established, we could start about 16 churches under national pastors, remembering that the national does not need deputation, language school, nor cultural adjustment. He is ready to go, ready to serve, ready and trained for church starting. This diversification of our missions dollars can prove to be very effective. This is not to say that we stop praying for and sending Americans to the field, but pioneer missions work is just a small window at the beginning of the timeline in this biblical journey. Touching lives we can never reach. Constructing church buildings under harsh conditions. yielding much fruit as the journey continues. Would you pray? Would you partner? Would you put your feet into motion and join our journey? Not just where we've been, but where we're going.
Good, thank you. While you key up the PowerPoint, let me give you a little bit of background about who's talking to you, okay? My wife and I have been in ministry about 40 years. Went through Bible college, went through seminary. Wanted to position ourselves to do whatever God would have us to do. We started a church in upstate New York. Some of you gals would know the name Oneida from silverware and that kind of thing. That was the area that we were at, a little town, a little village just north of Oneida called Durhamville. And Oneida was where we did our shopping, on and on and on. Spent 12 years there, and then from there, thank you, brother. From there, we went to Maryland and spent 25 years in Maryland. Grew a church, and during that time in Maryland, I was exposed to the opportunity of teaching abroad. Did some teaching over in Europe, been in Russia, been in Romania teaching, and then I had the opportunity to go down to Trujillo, Peru, just north of you guys, about an hour's journey on the sea, and I have to, forgive me for this, forgive me, but I think that their ceviche is better in Trujillo than I've eaten in Lima. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I miss it terribly. But anyway, the school, one of the schools that I work with is in Trujillo, and we draw students from there. It evolved. I was working with a mission board that was concentrating on Eastern Europe, and I said, the model works so well, let's go down to Latin America and do it. And I literally pestered the president of that board to let me go down there, and grudgingly, he opened up the mission to go more international. He spoke the languages of Eastern Europe, and none of us spoke Spanish, but we had great intentions, and we saw the potential to go down and mine these schools and get the best of the best. They have some tremendous scholars that are coming out of these schools in Latin America, guys that are going to shape and reshape the culture of South America if God tarries and if they're given the opportunity. We have one of our men in, I believe the section is called Joseph and Mary in Lima, a section of the city, a parish called Joseph and Mary. Is that right?
Jose Maria.
Yeah. Okay. We have a church that was started there. It's about 200 people right now. Mm-hmm. It's about 3 or 4 years old. Yeah. So this is some, we've worked in Lima. We work in the Trujillo area, which is on the coastline, and we work in country. We have one guy that does an itinerant ministry of 5 different churches in the headwaters of the Amazon. So he works with tribal people, and he has access via the government's permission to go into the unreached or untouched. That's not right. That's not the right term. They're restricted. You cannot go in there. They won't allow entry. The anthropologists want them to stay in their tribal form. So Peru is an amazing place. I go in Peru and Colombia, but Peru is an amazing place. You go from a city that you would think you're in the United States to literally back into the jungle areas where there are still tribal groups that run around dressed scantly. And that's the truth. It's a wonderful country. It's diverse. It has three notable geographic areas. The western side is where you have your cities. It's more desert. You have your mountains. And then you have the jungle side, the rainforest on the eastern side, headwaters to the Amazon. And I've traveled for North American probably pretty much down there. I go into Cusco quite a bit. We have several churches in the Cusco area, Abancay, which is between Cusco and, I'm just giving you generalities, I'm not exact with this, but between Cusco and Machu Picchu. That name might ring a bell. We have some pictures back there. Anyway, it evolved into this ministry of Latin America. And where I was working, the group I was working with thought it best that they would stay with Eastern Europe and let me go and start a small board that would cater with the same model and with their blessing to Latin America. And that's what I've been doing. I've been doing this for about 15 years. We've started about 20 churches. We've gone through about between 25 and 30 men have gone into ministry. COVID shut one of our churches down. We had to dismiss two men because of disagreements with our stated philosophy, which is okay. The rest of them, pretty much we started churches, and it's been a really good run. Let me pray with you. I'll give you the basis of what we're doing, and then I'll start working you through missions this century. I'll tell you why we call it that, and I'll show you what we're doing. So this isn't going to be it's going to be sort of a little bit of preaching and a whole lot of teaching and showing you what we're doing. And without a doubt, I mean, I do this to churches to see if there's chemistry, to see if the churches want to yoke up with us and partner with us for what we're doing. I think you'll see why as I open it up and as I continue on. And if along the way you have questions, I don't know how late you want to stay here, about 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. Some of you will get hungry. But anyway, I'll walk through this, and if you have questions, ask me afterwards. I'll hang out, and that will be good. Father, we ask you to bless this time together. The foundation is sure. It's built on your word. It's built on the principles of it. We ask you to find us faithful in what we do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you translating?
My mother.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Okay, good. Thank you for being here. I love Peru. I absolutely love Peru. Some of the sweetest and dearest people on the face of the earth. I am convinced of that. And there's something else. Most people in Peru are my height. So I don't get a sore neck looking up at everybody. Most of them are smaller people. That's true, right? I'm not exaggerating. I'm being very honest. I do love it down there. I love to go there. And when I'm there, I speak just a little bit of Spanish, and I'm working on that. I want to increase my vocabulary and my abilities to get around. But I get around just fine. And when I go down there, the people that I see and I'm with always take excellent care of me. They do. And lest I forget, back in the back, kids, if you want one of these, just remember, take one, pray for us, okay? We have a little llamas back there. They're there for you to pray for. This is our prayer card. If you take that, please pray for us. We'd really appreciate it. And we have a newsletter that we publish. There are several back there, December's, and I think November's, there's some November's back there. We put them out monthly. If you would like one and you have access to internet, put your name legibly, please, so I can read it, and we'll get you on our mailing list and send you a copy of this monthly. You can find out what we're doing and keep up with the men that we're supporting, okay? So, missions this century. We're looking at a change and a major shift in what's going on in missions. And to avoid it, to act like it's not there, we would be very, very foolish. We are in a time right now where we are seeing the Bible colleges and seminaries producing fewer and fewer candidates to go on the field. And we're seeing those that are on the field at a time in their life where they are now retiring, just like you're seeing that here in the States with a lot of pastors retiring from churches. And where'd you go? There you are. And I lost you. Okay, brother. When it comes time, you are going to be a blessed man above all if you can find a replacement for yourself with the same criteria that you're looking for, that you have built into this church. They're hard to find. We are a vanishing breed. Everybody wants to dilute it, dumb it down, and we're going to pay a dear price for that in the days ahead. It's very hard to find replacements. Our schools just aren't graduating them. I invite you to do this, but call the Bible colleges that you know. Ask them how many are in pastoral training, and ask them how many are in missions training out of that group. And you're going to be appalled at what you hear. Not because of the schools, but because we're not sending them. We have asked our kids to become professionals rather than surrender and become servants. And that's a shame. That's a true shame. So with that in mind, we're confronted with a dearth, a void in candidates to go onto the field. So with that in mind, we're looking to evangelize strategic cities, establish local churches, and entrust these churches to faithful men. That seems to be the process of what we would call the Great Commission. The Great Commission, if you're not aware of it, it's some of the last words that Christ gave before he ascended into heaven. Let's go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That's Great Commission. So when I use the term Great Commission or Great Commissional Living, it's to evangelize and take it further and further and further out for the cause of Christ, to grow the cause of Christ. Now, with that said, the book of Acts is really our school book or our source of how-tos in the marketplace of missions. How do we do it? How are we biblically supposed to do missions? If you were here for the Sunday school hour, I gave you a quick survey of Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 13, or 2-13, Acts 13. Acts 13 is pivotal in the book of Acts. It's where now the expansion starts to go far more than regionally and far more than to the Jew alone. It is going to go to the Gentile. That's you and me, by the way, unless you're here and you're Jewish. That's you and me. And we benefit from this tremendously. And it's going to take it further and further and further. We are the recipients, the benefit, if you will, of Acts chapter 13. You and I would not be here were it not for Acts chapter 13. And that's a church that had a vision that was bigger than themselves, all for the glory of God. And they did what they could to drive a footprint for Jesus that was as big as the imagination could take it. And they sent the best that they had to do the job that was at hand. And that was Paul and Barnabas. Well, I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 14. And I want to pick up reading in verse 19. So follow along if you would, please. The setting, the context for this is the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are in Asia Minor. They would be in Turkey. And they're going to a place in Turkey. They're going to go and focus on a couple of cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, those three cities. It would be very close to where Paul would be comforted or accustomed in his hometown of Tarshish. He probably knew these cities. So he and Barnabas are ministering, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, again, the backstory. Paul is preaching the gospel to these cities. He ends up in Antioch of Pisidia, that's in Turkey. They go north up to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, these three cities. They sit east and west. So he goes north, and then he goes east and west to these cities. He's preaching the gospel. He sees people getting saved. This is earlier on in chapter 14. And then it kicks up such a stir that well, you'd think that you're in the politics of North America today, you know. They go after him with a vengeance. And actually, they are so upset with Paul and his forwardness with the gospel that they stone him. They want to kill him. Now, let me identify a term. I'm using the word gospel. What I'm talking about is it literally means good news. But theologically, it's in a context of good news about Jesus Christ. And isn't it good news when we can think that here we are, sinners against God, And God provided someone, a substitute, to carry the debt of our sin, our sin payment, the penalty of that sin. Propitiation is the theological term. And he bore all of that so that we could have forgiveness. And the payment was sure. It was the blood of Christ. It was no small thing. It caused Jesus to go to the cross. He died so that we could live, that we have eternal life through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that good news? Oh, my word. Oh, my word. And when a person is confronted with that, they have a choice to make. They can either accept the substitute, Jesus, or they can reject the substitute. Amen. But the payment is going to happen. One day the payment is going to happen. We can claim the blood because we have accepted the substitute, or we can pay our sin debt ourselves, having rejected the substitute. That's called hell. And that's forever. And there's no second chance. See, that sounds pretty real and pretty intense. It is pretty real and pretty intense. It's so intense that having received the substitute, old things pass away. All things become new. There's a changed life. Not only that, but it's so real that God gives us an earnest, it's called. I'm talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a tremendous chapter. You ought to get very familiar with it. But it's a chapter that says that God gives us the Spirit of God to indwell in us, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's a down payment, and it's there. And the Spirit of God teaches us about truth and teaches us about sin and teaches us that we can know the Lord and grow in him through his word. I'll tell you what, folks. There's a changed life and an indwelling of the Spirit, two very, very absolutes that must happen to a person when they receive the gospel. Okay? So I've explained my term, the gospel. Well, if you're here today and you don't know the gospel, well, if you're here today and you've never had a changed life because of the Lord, if you're here today and the Spirit of God does not indwell you, can I plead with you? Oh, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And that's the message that Paul put out. Paul and Barnabas were taking to these cities in Turkey. And they got so upset that they stoned him. They rose up and they stoned him. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, isn't this how God works? He, Paul, rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So the very people that stoned him left him for dead. Paul gets up. God raises him up. He says, I'm not ready for you yet. He thought you were dead. I'm going to show you something. You're alive. And you got work to do yet. Hey, folks, quit acting like you're dead. You know? Let the Lord resurrect you and get busy for him, will you? There's so much work to be done. I'm not suggesting, well, if you lived in Illinois, maybe you could get stoned, but we have to reach our brothers over there. Too many of them are getting stoned. That's another sermon for another day. Anyway, I'm a mess, aren't I? Okay, so verse 21, here's where I really want to be. I'll give honor to the pulpit that I should. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And here's what they did. They confirmed the souls of the disciples. They encouraged them. They gave them hope. They assured them. They gave them biblical truth that they could base their salvation on, so that it wasn't just an emotion for a moment, but rather it was a changed life for eternity. And they exhorted them to continue in the faith. They came alongside of them And they said, come on, we have to do this. Most preachers in pulpits today are exhorting their people, come on, we have something good here. If they're preaching the gospel and they're a godly church, they're saying, come on, we have a lot to do. Don't be overwhelmed with the politics that's going on. Don't be overwhelmed with the shortcomings that you may or may not have. Use what you have and serve the Lord. Come on. Let's do this together. Let's do great things for God. They exhort them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Whoever thought that this was going to be a picnic? It's tough. You do your job. You do your job. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Get ready. And you think it's happened now? Wait. Wait for what's a-coming. We have a very antagonistic time ahead of us with people that don't like us. Yeah. In verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every city, had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now look at what happened here, because this becomes baseline to what we're doing. They see people saved. They wanted to see people saved. They saw that. They grew them. They exhorted them. And then they positioned them for local churches. They ordained them pastors in every city. Now, that's the program of God. That's what we do. And why not make that the foundational elements of what we can do and do perhaps more efficiently in countries that we've had missionaries at, that have displayed and grown themselves churches, seminaries, and the like. Right now, our base, our beachhead is Peru. We're into Colombia, and I hope to go into Mexico very soon, Monterrey, Mexico. There's a school there. We target schools, and that's one of the differences that we are from the typical missionary that would come through. Nothing wrong with them, but we're not frontier missions in that sense. We facilitate church starts with national pastors. That's what we do. And the structure that we have, I hope you can see, is very well, it's fine-tuned. It does the job we're asking it to do. Let me run through and show you how this works. If we're going to evangelize strategic cities and establish local churches entrusted to faithful men, we have to find them. We have to get them. So, here are some questions that need to be answered. There's really two. But the first one is the biggie. How do we replace the missionaries coming off the field? Because if we're going to maintain what we have or grow it, we have to find people to fill pulpits, to fill teaching positions, preaching positions. And while we're maintaining what we've already gained, we have a task ahead of us of frontier missions to make new inroads for the cause of Christ. That's great commissional missions. That's great commissional teaching. So, there are those that are moving to new pastorates. There are those who don't complete the pre-field work of deputation. Most young men that come through churches today asking for support, get a hold of this. Half of them will probably not make it to their second term on the field. Half of them. All that investment of time and energies and resources, half of them won't make it to the second term. And of those groups, most of them won't even get a viable church started. Now that's a shame. That is a shame. And that's honest stuff. Let's look at it a little more. With such pressing need, we find a second question needs to be answered. How do we maximize the use of our missions dollars available? So we're stewards. Read Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Read Luke 19, the parable of the pennies. The master gives these talents, pennies to their stewards. He goes off. He comes back. He brings them into account. You remember? Okay? And both of them, 5, 10, 5, and the guy goes out and buries it. And the rewards of same. And those are just two examples. We could talk about the rich fool. and his resources, and God calls him into account. We could talk about several other issues or parables or stories in the gospel accounts where Christ warns us. He says we better be good stewards. Well, church, we need to be good stewards. There are some pressing needs out there globally, and you need to be a part of that. You need to be a part of that to fulfill the Great Commission. We're commanded to do that, period. That's not me talking. That's God. That's God's word. So we need to do it. If we are going to do it, let's do it wisely. Let's do strategic missions, if you will. So how do we maximize the use of our missions dollars? That's the other question. So replacing and supporting. Those are the two things that we have in front of us. Let's look at the first question. How do we replace the missionaries going off the field? Well, a lot of it starts with, let me see if it, oh, that doesn't show up on the screen. Okay. So if you look at the little guy on the left, and he goes all these different, he jumps through all these different hoops to get to where he's going, and about half of them don't make it. That's a shame. They quit. But let's look at some other reasons. Here's really why. This is from a major missions board. If I named it, you probably would know it. A major missions board in America today. This is their work. And they are saying of the people coming off the field, they have gone from the missions field to the pastorate. That's one of the biggies. Transferred to a different agency. Returned to secular employment. They just quit. They've had it. Be careful of this one, folks. Encourage your pastors. Encourage the folks that come through here. Encourage them. Because a lot of them have just about had it. My son gave me a coffee mug for Christmas. R.C. Sproul, a very well-known writer, not of our camp, but a very well-known writer. He had a phrase, and whoever it was captured it. And here's what it said. It's written on the front and on the back of it. It says, "What's the matter with you people?" R.C. Sproul. Now, who would ever dare get up and say that in front? But you know what? There are times, folks, you gotta... Do you ever look in the mirror and say, "What's the matter with you?" I do. Okay, we're all on the same page. All right. Anyway, secular employment, they've had it. Policy disagreements, we're seeing more and more and more of this. And what's happening is we're producing a whole generation of folks that are going into Reformed theology, and they are going into what's called... conservative evangelicalism, or worse. Be careful. Be careful. Relationships, they just can't get along. Moral issues, they're coming off the field because there has been immorality that they've fallen into on the field. And I'm talking about a lot. They marry outside the agency, medical issues, theological issues. Again, that's that. Shifting positions, financial. How many missionaries come off the field because they have to up their support, or they go on it with less than full support? Family matters, death, not completing pre-field. There it is again. And miscellaneous. Here's what it actually looks like on the chart. This is 132 units out of this mission board. I won't mention the name because I got this information with the caveat that I couldn't. Okay, this is from them. So did not complete pre-field. Out of 132, there's 24. That's not even into the first term. That's a pre-field, okay? And probably that's conservative. And it goes on. Many have moved to the pastorate, transferred to different areas. Moral issues, 12 out of 132. You can do the math. I mean, this is the stuff that we're facing today, and it's not getting any better. Folks, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. It's just not missionaries. Here's what it looks like. A missionary retention. Same mission board. 132 units. From 2007 to 2018. If you add up those coming in, that's in the blue. And those going out, that's in the green and the orange. You come up with a minus 20. That's typical. That's typical. I'm not making this up. So why a guy like me wants to mine
schools on the field? Well, right there's the reason. We're not doing it. We're not making it. We can't keep up. And that's sad. We got to be praying and fasting that God raises up more laborers into his harvest. I think that's biblical, John chapter 4. Okay? So, our present dilemma, too many pastors and missionaries retiring or resigning, too few men training to replace those that are retiring and resigning, and a struggling retention of those that are already in it. Does that sound bleak? It is bleak. Now, we can sit back and bemoan what's going on. We can lick our wounds, or we can do something about it. I choose to do something about it. That's where I'm at. So, here's what we do. BMLA, that's us, Baptist Evangelistic Ministry Endeavors, Latin America. Our main function is to direct a local church's funds, that's those that partner with us, a local church's funds directly to an approved, these are key words by the way, approved trained national church starter for 2 years. Not forever. For 2 years. Now, when I first did this, I had quite a sit down with many of the national pastors in Peru and many of the American missionaries that were in Peru. And they said, 2 years is not enough. And I said, 2 years is enough. And we went back and forth on this. They underestimated their potential. 2 years is enough. And these young men that are God-loving young men and trained young men, they're going out there and they're getting their churches started in 2 years. And they're supporting them. And we're having an overwhelming success rate, probably about 90%, which is phenomenal. I put our data alongside of anybody's data. Globally, I do it. We have a good template. It's working. And we have the proof of it. There are no services, or there are also other services that BMLA supplies. Bible distribution, we've done that, especially to the seminaries and to churches, that area. Building projects, we've supported some of that work. Children's camps, there's Camp Fortaleza, and I can't remember the name of the town, but it's about an hour drive south of Trujillo. And it sits back in right against the mountains. And they have a camp there. And I can't remember the name of the town. Forgive me. But we've helped them. And we've scholarshiped some of their kids. These are projects that a church can do. A vacation Bible school. You want to know what to do with the pennies, nickels, dimes, dollar, quarters, dollars offering of a vacation Bible school? Support some kids to go to camp abroad. Why not? I mean, these are easy things. These are the easy things. Churches can do this stuff. Oh, you can't imagine how many times. Pastor, it's a good idea that you have, but we just don't have any money in our missions account. I'll bet you you're tight in your missions account, aren't you? Yeah. Hey, how many coffee drinkers are in here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I'm going to say there's 20. I'm going to say there's a couple of closet coffee drinkers in here. Okay. I'm going to say there's 20 of you. Do you know, out in my car, there's a half a cup of McDonald's coffee. I love McDonald's coffee. I'm a cheap guy. I don't like Starbucks. I'm too cheap for Starbucks. Do we have any Starbuckers in here? Huh? Oh, okay. Well, you're the rich folk in town. Okay. I just wanted to know who you are. Now, listen. Let me just play a little game with you. So let's say it costs $2 for a cup of coffee. It's about a buck 60, I think, for McDonald's, if you like the big ones. And don't take the senior discount. Okay. So let's just say $2 just because. Do you know if you guys that drink coffee would be gracious enough to spend $2 a week buying missions a cup of coffee, quote unquote, to buy missions a cup of coffee? and you'd bring that $2 a week into your church at the end of the month, you would, each one of you would bring in $8 and say, hey, pastor, here's coffee for a cause. I'm getting mugs made up. I don't have them yet, or I would have brought them up here. Coffee for a cause, $8. We figured there were, what, 20 of you in here? 2 times 8, 16, do the math, $160 a month. Add it to your missions budget just by buying one cup of coffee a week for missions. Now, I know that's a huge sacrifice for you coffee drinkers. I do understand that. Going without one cup of coffee, that's almost like, you know, you get rid of some caffeine or some nicotine. What, caffeine? That's caffeine, that one. Yeah, and you start shaking a little bit. That's okay. Do you see how easy it can be? Do you see how easy it can be? I don't buy this stuff. There's no room for missions. There's no room for more missions. If you want it, there's ways of getting it. As simple as a cup of coffee. And one a week. Come on. Anyway, I won't tell you the story. Anyway, Bible distribution. On we go. Let's look a little more about this. The cost range per month. When I'm working with these guys, I go to schools, I get the best of the best, I have a groundwork set up to give me information. Who are the ones that are doing well in their studies? Who is out to church all the time? Who is networking with others? Who is showing and demonstrating spirituality? Who has a place to go and is determined to get there? I have their professors, and I have American missionaries that are feeding me guys just like that, the best of the best. And I'm bringing those guys back, I'm bringing their name back to the States and saying, here is a guy that meets that criteria. Let's get behind him for 2 years. How much does it cost? Well, you know what? If the 20 of you, $80 a week times four, $320 a month. If $320 a month from this church and this auditorium right now, and the rest of you that are tea drinkers, you ought to throw some money in too and have it. So we could double that almost and say about $700 a month. You could almost underwrite a church starter in Latin America. Now, depending on where it is, in Lima, it's far more expensive than, let's say, in some of the smaller towns along the coast. And surprisingly, it's very expensive in the jungle. And one would think it would be just the opposite, but it's very expensive there. But this is the range that we're working with our church starters, and that includes the meeting place, that includes food, that includes their shelter, the apartment. They typically have an apartment over where they meet, and some enough money for transportation that they can get around. But you've got to think, there's a lot of... They are very local in what they do in Latin America. It's sort of a carryover from Catholicism. They're parish-oriented. That's sort of the way they think. And that's okay. That's not bad. It's just they stay in close. And when they minister, a lot of times they don't need vehicles. They can use public transportation. And a lot of public transportation happens. That's very, very common. You get friendly with the, as a North American going into Peru, I got very friendly with people riding on public transportation. Trust me, if the bus can hold 15, how many do they pack into it?
At least 30,
yeah. And who knows what they put on the roof, right? I've ridden in a taxi cab and I've had a game, a fighting cock on the floor next to me. You know, I just said, keep track of that animal. I don't want those spurs coming at me. Yeah, they ride every... I'm not kidding you. It's wonderful. It's just a wonderful experience. It truly is. $700 to $1,400. And that includes ministry area, pastor support, food, and housing. The culture is wonderful. When pastors, national pastors... The overall process is the same on paper as with an American pastor, North American pastor going out in the field. It's the same. There's the call. There's the training. There's the funding. There's the language. There's the culture, the evangelism, the organization of the church, the supported national pastor. The supported national pastor is the end result of what we want when we send missionaries out. That's it. That's what we're doing. That's the process. What if, and that's where my next slide's going, strategic missions. What if our investment of missions dollars could eliminate much of the time, much of the cost, and reduce the dropout rate? I think that really is the question on the table. And that's what we're trying to address. So, what if we could go right to the trained national church starter? This is what would happen. We'd eliminate the training. It's already done. We would only go after the trained people. We eliminate the funding. We don't have to fund them through school. We don't have to fund them through language school. We don't have to fund them through cultural adjustment. We don't have to fund them with huge amounts of money for outfit and passage. They don't have to worry about the culture. They're in it. They love it. That's who they are. That's what they do. We go right to them. There are global areas where this can happen. Latin America is one of those areas. Our hemisphere, this program works in our hemisphere. Be it Central America, be it South America, be it the islands of the Caribbean, the Spanish-speaking cultures in our hemisphere, they're huge. And the people are just, they're so ready to hear what does the Bible say. And they're ready, and it's good, and it's growing. So BMLA, that's us. We go directly to the product being produced in the missionary process or the missions process, and that is the trained national church starter. This positions supporting churches, people that are partnering with us, to invest in the very product that we all want. I mean, I don't know why this isn't being done more. Honestly, I don't. I sit there and I'm flabbergasted. This should be done. This should be such a major percentage of the monies that we are investing into missions. The national pastor, that's what it's all about. It's the end product. So this propels the national pastor into the evangelism that he's trained to do, into the organization of a church that he's trained to do. The supported national pastor for 2 years is able to do what he's been trained to do in his own country, culture, with his own people. They love it, and they work hard. These are good people. How it works, it's simple. We have a core of advisors on the ground, both national and North American missionaries, who are associated with a Bible college, or seminario, they call it, in the targeted countries. The qualifications of the school, they have to be training Baptist pastors. They have to have appreciation of the Bible. We call that fundamentalism. And they have to have a theology that interprets the Bible as, or works out the Bible as Baptists. We call those Baptist distinctives. And the interpretation of the Bible, dispensational. That's what we look for. That's what we're after. When we find schools like that, the qualifications for the advisor are that they have to have interaction with the schools, interaction with these people on a close-in basis. They have to know the men that they are recommending. And then ultimately, these are the first layers of accountability for foreign support. Accountability is a big deal. Your dollars there should be accountability for your missions dollars when you partner with a missionary or partner with a group like us. There should be accountability. From the advisors to the candidates should align themselves with the principles of those schools, and they should come ready to go out and get started. This eliminates the choices based on one-time experiences. These advisors see them day in and day out for years. We have at least a really, really good opportunity to know who we're working with. And that said, here's a list of guys that we have: Steve Stilwell, Trujillo, Tim Chapman, Lima, Enoch Principe in Trujillo, Ruben Quispe in Cusco. A national pastor is Christian Sua in Bogota. These are men that work with me and that I lean heavily on. And as we go into Mexico, I will have other men there doing the same thing. BMLA has an application process that must be completed. It covers agreement of support, doctrine of the candidate, transmitting funds to the candidate,
accountability that's expected and a 2-year underwriting. 2 years. You know, the good thing of a church is if they want to come along with this 2 years, they can review it and say, this is good chemistry or this isn't. But I ask for an ethical commitment of 2 years because that's what we're committing to these guys on the field. So our board of overseers, they oversee me, and I'll go through that. John Bott, North Carolina, Wayne Burgreff, Pennsylvania, Simeon, my son. I have to, that my home church has to have their pastor in it. Randy King, Wisconsin, Bill Schneider, Maryland, and Bob Ballier, Church Planting Ministries, Kevin Zander, North Carolina. These are guys that make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Accountability. Accountability. Our financial accountability is through Central Missionary Clearinghouse. All of our monies go through them, come back to me. So that's how it is, and then I divide it and make sure that they all get it. But there's accountability in every aspect of this. Not just where we've been, but where we're going. Thank you for your time and consideration. It well might be the best investment of missions dollars one's able to make. It uses the best of the resources available to complete biblically the great tasks set before us. Lord willing, this church will continue to do great things for God. But don't underestimate yourselves. There are great things that can be done and that by God's grace will continue to be done. The Great Commission is still real to you and to me. Father, bless us, please, as we give ourselves to the thinking beyond the walls of this church. As we give ourselves to thinking far beyond our own abilities, but as we unite and see what we can do together for you. And not just one church, but perhaps several churches yoking together to be able to underwrite a man, and that seems to be very common. But we're thankful for that. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to push forward the work and the cause of the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing souls saved, churches started, and our Savior's name glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor? Thank you very much.
You know, Andy, I hated to say anything, but I'm an occasional half-cup, all these decaf instant.
Decaf instant? Oh, my word. Brother, you need to get saved.
Andy, wasn't it almost a year ago that we had planned to have
you? Yeah, yeah.
And the coronavirus.
Yes.
And all these disruptions.
Yes.
God has perfect timing.
Yes, he does.
Now, I want to tell you, you know, Fruitland's a church. We do it by faith.
Yes.
So today we need to all search where we're at, how we're obeying the Great Commission to spread the gospel, the life-changing gospel. Of course, as we close today, I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. 498 is the hymn, and it's on the screen as well. But I'd like to ask us all today to do some introspection about where we're at in our walk with Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we're here today as a missions work. We're here about the gospel. I love all of you, you know that. But I love you for the cause of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because I'll tell you what, if there's someone here today that's needy, Jesus can supply your need.
That's right.
And what I'm talking about, not only the physical things, but the spiritual things. You know, Andy laid that out very well. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're on a default path to pay for our own penalty of our sin. Grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. He took that penalty in our place. That's what we're all about here. That's what this whole thing I'm talking about is about. And today, my friends, if you don't know where your destiny lies, then I'll tell you, the Bible says this is one of the places that are in hell.
Right.
You may, you know, you say, well, I don't know if I believe all that. Well, it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Because it's a big thing to be on the wrong side of it. Jesus is waiting for you today. You can make a call. back door, maybe, you know, if there are needs and there are others here too, share those needs today. Jesus is waiting and he's willing to help us and to save us this day. So let's say today, we're 98. Help and healing.
Yeah.
And Jesus is waiting for us today.
Jesus.